In many places in the world today, people are lamenting the facts that they cannot gather together to remember mothers. When the church meets, it is not for the purpose of remembering mothers, as this day has been set aside. I know that as a child, I often was wondered about the fact of who was going to be the oldest mother, who was going to be the youngest mother, that sort of thing, because they took up a great deal of what they called their service, honoring these people, sometimes having them come down front and receive a flower or something. And then, of course, the preacher would spend what remaining time was left over preaching whatever it was he had prepared. But when the church comes together, it is not to honor people. God is always to be honored. But yes, there are times and situations in which we are to honor our parents, our mothers, and our fathers. And as such, we want to talk about that a little bit today. I've entitled the sermon, Mothers Being Honored. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, we find the second time that this was put into the Word of God. We know that the Lord had provided for Moses the Ten Commandments, had written them on tablets of stone, and this was one of those commandments. He said unto him in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, Israel was being directed toward the promised land, and the commandments were given to them so that they would know how to conduct themselves not only toward God, but also toward their fellow men, their people. And today is the day set aside by our nation, as well as many places on earth or the world over, when mothers are celebrated and honored. We must know that it is part of God's plan for us to honor our parents. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It is expressly directed toward those people, God's people, Israel, as he was leading them to that land. But we must understand why mothers are to be honored, as this is the day that we have determined to be Mother's Day. First and foremost, because God is the author of motherhood. Motherhood, it's important to God. If you turn in your Bibles back near the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28, we will see that God provided humanity with the means by which to procreate, which to spread out and populate the earth. In verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There is a distinct pattern here that male and female were to be together. One was created for the other. And God blessed them in verse 28, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. One must realize and understand that God knew what man would do long before man was created. He knew that man would sin. He knew that man would be exiled from the garden. He knew that man would populate the earth. He had created those bodies with that function, and it was how his plan was ultimately going to be carried out in his son being brought to humanity. So motherhood is important to God. Motherhood, it is also important to Jesus. We know that Jesus had a mother, and many people have made the mistake of elevating that mother above all other mothers. What a great honor it must have been to be the one chosen to give birth to the Son of God. But we can see that even at the end of Jesus' life that motherhood was important to Jesus. We look in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. We know that Jesus was crucified. He had been arrested. He had been subjected to a mock trial. And he had been crucified. He had borne the agony of the beatings and his hands being nailed to the cross. His feet being having a nail driven through them in order to suspend him on that cross. And in verse 26 of John 19, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Verse 27, then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. What Jesus had done in showing his respect for his mother was to make sure that she was provided for. Somebody might say, what about his brethren? Would they not have provided? I have no idea. But Jesus saw to it that his mother would be provided. It was important to him. The Spirit had Paul write of him, so we know that mother, write of it, so we know that motherhood is important to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3, we do not see the word motherhood. We do not see the word mother except for the repetition of the commandment, honor thy father and mother. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he's writing to the church at Ephesus there, and children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This shows us something within the Word of God, that parents are to be constituted of a mother and a father. Not two mothers, not two fathers, but a mother and a father. We know this because after he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, he says to them in verse 2, repeats to them what has previously been said under the old law, but now is being said under the new law, honor thy father and thy mother. And he tells them, this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. What Jesus had previously done was honored his mother by seeing to it that she was taken care of. And when he wrote, as the Spirit directed him here, the Apostle Paul wrote and told us that it is proper to honor our mother. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 the fact that the influence of the mother has a great deal of effect upon the child. When he is a child, when his little system is malleable, before he makes his own decisions, but it will lead him on a path sometimes. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. He's saying that motherhood is important. And these mothers were definitely due honor because they showed Timothy the way in the scriptures. Motherhood is important. It's invaluable. And it's irreplaceable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, we read a passage that shows that both parents in the situation are important. But it also shows us that all of these things come from God. For as the woman is of the man, so even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. We know how the situation came to be, that God created Adam. He made Adam and he put him there in the garden, and he brought all the animals to Adam, and whatever Adam called them, that was their name. But the Bible tells us there was not a help meet for Adam found. And so God caused a sleep to come upon Adam, and he took one of Adam's ribs and he fashioned from it woman. That is why it says, for as the woman is of the man. The woman came out of the man. But then from that point forward, all men have come forth from women. They have been born of women. But all things are of God, showing that the plan was fully God's from the beginning. that this is how procreation would occur. But we also see that women, mothers, can be used in a figurative nation, as we a figurative way, in which we go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. When Jesus Christ was talking there, he said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," he's explaining to them that our purpose here, regardless of our gender, regardless of our physical relationship one to another, that we were to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And he showed us the importance of it by saying, "The same as my brother and sister and mother." In other words, only if we do the will of the Father which is in heaven are we related to Christ. You know, it's an interesting thing about birth. Some women give birth, and I think it's fantastic, it's wonderful. I have no doubt that many women give birth, but I know that only some women give life. And you say, well, how can that be? If a person gives birth, they have given life. No, what I mean is, they have given birth, they have brought someone into the world, but do they help them to live? Those mothers, such as Lois and Eunice, those godly ladies, had given life. And so mothers and women are a very important part of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministries. As we continue to talk about mothers being honored, I want to include within this mothers and women and ways in which they were honored and different ones who were honored. But let's look first at the mother at the manger. We all know the story, how that Jesus was born to a virgin. It is important that we understand that this is an established fact, that Mary was a virgin. We see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I was very disturbed when someone brought it to my attention that one of the modern versions had changed this to say a young woman. You know, it's not a miraculous thing for a young woman to have a child. In fact, it's been going on for generations and generations. But indeed, it is a miracle for a virgin to have a child. In Luke 1, beginning in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Here we have the word virgin used twice, identified that a virgin who was espoused, she was engaged, if you will, to a man named Joseph. And her name, this virgin's name, was Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Why was Mary chosen? Because Mary was a godly lady. She was one who served God. She loved God. She wanted to do what God would have done. She was also chosen by God. As the angel had said previously, "Thou art highly favored." But Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." In every age, none can find favor with God unless they're doing what God has directed, what God has instructed. In fact, if you stop and think about it, we talked about Adam and Eve earlier, Eve being the first mother. Adam and Eve fell out of favor with God simply because they would not do what God said to do. But Mary had found favor with God. And so she was to give birth to the Savior. Continuing reading there in Luke chapter 1, this time in verse 31, as the angel has continued to speak to Mary, no doubt she was perplexed by this. No doubt she was wondering as this was being told to her. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt name," or call his name, "Jesus." As we continue reading there in verses 32 through 34, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, and this is important. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She understood the means for procreation. She understood the ways, if you will, of man and woman. But she had not participated in these things, hence she was a virgin. Of course, it was explained that that would be in her would be of the Father. And she was a servant of the Lord. You know what a servant of the Lord does and why they deserve honor? Specifically this woman. We see this in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1. It's because she was willing to do what the Lord desired, what the Lord wanted. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. She was also a loving mother. That's important. I know I've known of people who have been mothers, but by no means could you call them a loving mother. Mary was one of these loving mothers. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, and she brought first her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Even in the face of an adverse situation, they had been sent to Bethlehem for the census or the taxation or whatever you want to call it. And when they arrived there, because of the number of people there was no room in the inn. She was with child or about to bear a child. And so they had to go to the stable. But notice what she did. Carefully, lovingly, wrapped that child in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, loving him. She also provided for his intellectual and social needs. And people could say, well, how can you even say such a thing? This was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Understand, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, arrived here, he arrived as a baby. And babies have to be nurtured. Babies need to be loved. And even though he is the Son of God, we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. All children are directed by their parents to some degree. And so she provided for his social needs, at least. She also provided for his spiritual and emotional needs. Notice, if you will, as we look at Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 and following, that his parents did as directed by the law. It is according to the law that every adult, every child above the age of 12, or male child above the age of 12, was to go to Jerusalem. Jesus lived under the law. And in Luke 2, 41 and following, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Mary was like many godly mothers, godly women today, that will make sure that their children, while their children are under their roof, will be in services. It's important to know that Mary was the kind of mother that should be honored. Well, what about the widow in the temple? As we continue reading there, we'll see another woman. And it's important to understand, you know, not all women are blessed to be mothers. I don't know if Anna had had children or not. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, we see that there was one there. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him of all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here was a widow who was 84 years old. But she was a godly widow. I think godly widows have a special place in God's heart. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 22 and 23, We see that as God has separated out for himself a people, separated them out for the purpose of bringing Christ into the world, he gave them an edict. Ye shall not afflict any widows or fatherless child. If thou afflict him any wise, and they cry out unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Not only was she a widow, not only was she an aged lady, not only was she a servant of God, she was a spiritual lady. She was a prophetess. She served God with fastings, with prayers night and day. She was a dedicated and a consecrated lady. She lived by faith. She lived by hope, looking for the Messiah. The Jews had been told about the Messiah for many, many years. He'd been prophesied in the law. And she was looking for that Messiah, and she looked for redemption. In that way, this widow in the temple was like many Christian widows today, still looking for redemption, serving God, and awaiting that time. And then there was a woman in the city. You know, there were many women who came in contact with Jesus. This particular one, we find in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. She happened to be in a Pharisee's house. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. She was a sinner. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, after she had done these things, after she had showed honor to the Lord, he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. People today perhaps want their sins forgiven like this woman. They want Jesus to say to them, thy sins are forgiven. But Jesus was under that old law, and he had the power over sins, or he wouldn't have said, thy sins are forgiven. But why were her sins forgiven? It was because she loved Jesus. She honored Jesus. We see this in verses 44 through verse 47. He did so in rebuke of his host, the Pharisee. He turned to the woman and said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But unto whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. She was loved by Jesus. Why? Because she did what should be done for him. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we see that she was loved because she was lost. In that particular passage, we see, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. She showed her adoration to Jesus. He honored her by forgiving her sins. In Luke chapter 5, verses 29 and 32 through 32, we see the same thing. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there came a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And those women who would follow him and serve him and do as he commanded are deserving of honor. This particular woman, she had a contrite heart. Way back in Psalm 51 in verse 17, we see what God wants of us. It said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Because of her love for Jesus, because of her dedication to him, when he came in as a guest of this Pharisee, she had become a forgiven woman. You know, as such, she is the example for all today. Luke 7, verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. People today want to take and misconstrue that particular passage and say all you have to do is believe, because he says here, thy faith has saved thee. We know that Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and therefore for us to know what to do, as she knew what to do, to show honor to Jesus, she became a saved woman. There are wives and women other than this in the Lord's ministry. We see in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 through 3, there was another woman, other women. It came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the chief of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto them of their substance. And this is important. Stop and think about who these women were. They were the financial backers for the ministry of Jesus. People say, well, you don't need to worry about the finances. Jesus had needs. He had need of money at times to set the example how to properly use it. But these women understood their important role in Jesus' ministry. These women were not materialistically inclined, but they were spiritually minded. And that is the point we are to draw from this. The 12 were with him, but these women also followed him. Followed him and served him. These examples of these women can be seen in the lives of many Christian women today. Those that are godly, those that are faithful, those who will come and assemble and worship and serve. As we have talked much about the life of Jesus, we need to speak about his death. And we know that there were ladies ministering at the cross. We've already mentioned that his mother was there and Mary was there. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 49, we see others. We see that those who were his acquaintances, as this passage reads, and all his acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. They were observing the one that they loved, the one that they knew to be the Messiah, the one that they knew to be the Son of God, being crucified there on Calvary's cross. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 through 56, we have some of these people identified, some of these women. But notice, the Spirit has Matthew write that there were many women there. Many women there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. And we know from John's account in John 19 and verse 25 that his mother was there also. Imagine, if you will, seeing your son, who also happened to be the Son of God, crucified like a common criminal, having done no wrong, having done no harm, having done nothing but love humanity. John's account says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. These women were followers of the Lord. They followed him physically. They followed him spiritually. These women were compassionate. It takes a compassionate person to follow, even in the face of adversity. It takes a compassionate person, one who really loves, to follow in their particular situation. These women were courageous. Stop and think about it. Here they were, all around them, Roman soldiers, those who were ordered to take the lives of these people. The two on either side of Jesus Christ, their lives were taken because they had committed crimes. In fact, they're called thieves. They had been judged and found guilty, and their life was to be taken from them. But these women are standing there observing the taking of the life of the Son of God. They were very courageous. These women were with Mary, the mother of the Lord, and these women modeled true motherhood. Some of the ones that we have mentioned, some of the ones that we called out were even mothers of the disciples, the apostles. Those women are like many women who are faithful members of the body of Christ today. What are we to conclude from all this? What I have concluded is that godly mothers are a special class of women. You know, there have been women throughout history. As long as history has existed, as long as humanity has existed, there have been women. And not all women are the same, but godly women and godly mothers are a special class of women. I'm not talking just about any woman who gives birth. At the end of the earthly life of Jesus, stop and think about this. Women were the last to leave the cross. Women, some of these who were mothers, were the first to arrive at the tomb. I think we should honor and be thankful for all mothers who truly love their children. You know, motherhood is a gracious gift from God. Jesus died for all, but he died for mothers as well as for everyone else. And he loved us so much that he was willing to give his life so that we might have the opportunity to live for him. These women knew it. These women in the life of Jesus knew who he was, knew why he was sent, knew that he was special. But how do we begin to live for him? The Bible is very clear when it lays out for us the gospel plan of salvation, how that we are to know how to obey him. Many people today will spout off and say, all you have to do is say this prayer. All you have to do is believe. And sometimes they'll even give a scripture or two. But if you'll investigate those prayers that they tell you to say, you can't find them in the Bible. But this gospel plan of salvation that I'm going to lay out before us today and should be presented at every gospel sermon is preached is found in the Word of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that we are to hear the Word of God. Of course, this being written to Christians. But there, James reminded them, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. It's important to hear the Word of God, but we also have to do it, which brings us to the remaining steps within the gospel plan of salvation. One is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus himself said in John chapter 8 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. On that great day of Pentecost, AD 33, when the people asked Peter and the 11 men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter told them to repent. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then one is to be baptized into Christ. Again, going back to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. They were to be immersed in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. The purpose of that baptism was for the remission of sins. No other baptism before had been for the remission of sins. And then all who are children of God, being born again in that watery grave of baptism, are to live faithfully unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. As we gather here today in this limited capacity because of the situation with the virus and what have you, all of us are members of the body of Christ. But perhaps we need to be made aware and reminded of what many have called the second law of pardon, found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. For those who have committed a sin against the church, brought shame and reproach upon the church, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation today has been announced, soul a Savior. Thou art needing, every soul needs a Savior. If you have separated between yourself and God, that Savior stands ready to assist you once again if you'll come in repentance and prayer. Let us stand and let us sing.